Man, amen, amen. He is amazing. And he is the one who created life. We got reminded very well of that this week in our family. Some of you have been asking. And so he created this little life that visited us this week. Chase Ryan Dowding, grandkid number two. So yeah, there's nothing you could do to wipe the smile off Brenda's face today. So, and I got Grandma Joyce in the background, making sure I get the details right, right? So, because all the ladies keep asking. So he was 8 pounds, 1 ounce, 20 and a half inches long. So there we go. So, and we're looking forward to getting to know him a lot better and for him to get to know all of you. So, just excited. We are in week two of our sermon series entitled Timeless. We're diving in to the Ten Commandments, learning from them. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we'll be diving into last week. We spent some time diving into some of the context. We're trying to understand, the goal here is to discover how these timeless truths and overarching principles were given by God over 3,000 years ago to his servant Moses on Mount Sinai, how they are still as relevant today as they were way back then. And so we're diving into these. Like I said last week, we looked into the background, how we got them, what God did in order to give them to him, and why he gave them to us. And the passage that we read was, it says this in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1-2, it says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" And so he had Moses who went and who said, "Let my people go." And they got out of, you know, after the plagues and stuff, he brings them out. And then Moses goes up on the mountain and he brings them down the Ten Commandments. And that's kind of how we found those. And so just thinking about Moses, I was reminded of a fun story that I heard about, you know, Moses and Jesus and this elderly looking man. They go out to play golf. And Moses tees up first, and Moses gets up there, and he hits the ball, and it goes bloop right into the water, right? So Moses, like, oh, man, he walks over to the water, holds up his golf club, and the waters part, right? You guys remember the story, right? And so Moses walks down into the middle of the water, and he takes out his chipper, and he chips it up on the green in two, okay? So things are looking pretty good. So then Jesus is up. Jesus tees off next, and he hits the ball, heads straight for the water, goes into the water, right? But then amazingly, Jesus' ball floats up to the top of the water, okay? And then Jesus just walks out on the water, okay? Grabs a chipper, chips it up, he's on in two, right? The old timer, he's sitting there on the tee just kind of going, oh my goodness, shaking his head. He pulls out his club, he hits the ball, it's heading straight for the water. But in some miraculous turn of events, a turtle pops up and the ball hits the turtle right on the shell, flies straight up in the air, hits a bird who knocks it over near the green. A squirrel runs out, hits the ball with his tail, and the ball rolls within, like, right to the edge of the cup, you know, and everybody's just like, oh my goodness. Then all of a sudden, there's an earthquake and the ball just falls into the cup. Right? Jesus and Moses are looking there, they're staring at each other going, oh my gosh, what just happened? Then Moses finally speaks up and says, "I hate playing golf with your dad." Just thought it would be fun. But before you just say, oh, you know, nice joke or whatever, remember I couldn't live in what state was it? West Virginia, right? Because pastors aren't allowed to tell jokes back there. So you'd have to go back and listen to last week's podcast. So anyways, when you think about that, it sounds like, oh, you know, funny. But there's a little bit of a truth in there that I think we should stop and pause and ponder is that we like the idea. We really like the idea that God is all powerful, that God is out there and that he's holding the universe together. We like that. We like the fact that because God is who he is and because he's, you know, God, he can make all the rules and all those things. But there are days where, let's just be honest, you'd rather not play golf with him. You know, we like God where he is, but we're not so sure about how deep we want that relationship to go. And oftentimes we limit our relationship with God. And God gave us these commands. He didn't give us a set of laws just so he could rule over us. He didn't give us the Ten Commandments so that he could say, hey, let's see if you can pass this test. He didn't give us the Ten Commandments so that we could somehow earn, by fulfilling them all, earn our good, his good favor, okay, and somehow be saved by them. No, he gave us the law because of his incredible love for us, so that we could have the best life ever. See, the Ten Commandments, they were never intended to be a burden for our lives, but a blessing. And they were intended to show us God's love. The big takeaway from our message last week, if you weren't here, was this. God's laws are not a condition of God's love for us. They are confirmation of God's love for us. As parents, we make rules for our children because we love them, okay? Not to make us love them. All right, and so we need to understand that where these commands fall in to our relationship. I mean, some people think, that's all old stuff. It's all Old Testament stuff. We're New Testament people. Should we really pay attention to the Old Testament? And I would say, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, Jesus, and you need to understand this, Jesus endorsed and lived out the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And there's some people who say, "Oh, well, when Jesus fulfilled them, he fulfilled them and then did away with them." No. Because of the reality that God was teaching us something about himself through the giving of these laws. That God said, hey, if we follow these things, that life can be lived to the fullest. And so these commands, these things of God, they still apply. In fact, later on, we find out that if anything, Jesus endorses them and then jacks them up a little bit. So, and we'll talk about that as we go through the series. But God gave us these laws, again, not to burden us, not to test us, but to demonstrate his amazing love for us. And I think if we'll understand that, we're able to look at these commands in a much different light. So it brings us to the first command. So today we jump in. Last week was introduction. This week we're going to take a look, start looking at the commands. We'll do one each week for the next 10 weeks. So it brings us to the first one found in verse 3. It says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's it. Okay, period. Now, let's all read this together. This one's really important, okay? Read it together. "You shall have no other gods before me." Okay, this is the first and really the most important of the commandments. And I think we really need to dive in and understand. Now, why would God need to make a command like that? Because I know some of you you look at it and say, "You shall have no other gods before me." And you're thinking, duh. Like, yeah, of course we should have no other gods. Why would God have to actually, say it? Was he worried? Was he a little insecure and thought, hey, you might like somebody else better? Was he like, I don't know, I need to remind you? Was he afraid of the competition or something like that? I don't think so. I think part of the reason that this one is there and was first for the people then that heard this way back then was the reality that, remember where they had just come out of, right? They had just been freed from what country? Right, Egypt. Egypt was a god factory, okay? I mean, Egypt just they had gods for everything, okay? You can actually go online and find these different places and find even pictures and stuff. I didn't take time to grab all the pictures, but all these pictures of all these Egyptian gods. The god Ra, he was a big god. He was sun god. He was chief god for Egypt. But there was gods for everything. Literally, some of them I was kind of laughing at. I mean, there was a god of, there's a special beetle that lives just in the Nile River, and there was a special god just for that beetle. Okay, but there was gods for the crops and the harvest and fertility and all those things. There was gods for the frogs. Okay, lots of frogs and a lot of gods for the crocodiles, gods for everything that was there. And what was amazing, if you think about it, if you remember some of the story, when God brought them out of Egypt, there were the 10 plagues, right? And we look at that and go, oh, that was just God showing his power. It was more than you think. Okay, more than just God just kind of saying, look what I can do. God was making a mockery out of the deities of Egypt, okay? Because God was saying this. God was saying Nile River, you worship the Nile? You have a god of the Nile? Let me show you what I can do to the Nile. Turns it to blood, right? And everything in it dies. And then he goes over and he goes, flies, you like flies? Great. You can have all the flies you want. Here, in fact, you know what? I'm just going to make flies go everywhere. They're going to be in your ovens, in your bed, everywhere. It just flies everywhere. Here you go. Frogs, you like frogs? You worship frogs? You have a god to the frogs? Let me show you what I can do to that guy, right? The amazing thing in the process is that if you really look at the order of the plagues, they start to make sense when you understand this battle that God is doing with the gods of Egypt. And so the second to the last, okay, because the last plague is the death of the firstborn, right? So he comes in and he takes the life of all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so, but the one before that is God has an all-out assault on the sun god Ra. Because what was the plague right before? Darkness, right? He says, oh, you worship the sun? I'm going to turn it off. Okay, bink, right? He just goes, darkness, boom, there you go. He says, let me show you what I can do to your most powerful God. He says, and not only can I do this to your most powerful God, I can choose to take whichever lives I want. And I'm going to prove it to you. So it was a total onslaught on these gods of Egypt. But remember, for 430 years, these people were used to living in a place where there were gods galore. And so God was saying, hey, 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 when you come out, and we're going to talk about idols and stuff next week, but he's saying, hey, when you come out, only one, there's only one, there's only me, there's only one God. And so he says, and you worship me and me alone. And that's what God was trying to teach them through this whole thing. And now there's another three reasons I think that God made this the first command. Number one is he knows the nature of things. He knows his own nature. Okay, the nature of God is holiness. Okay, God is absolutely holy, and the word in the Bible for holiness, you hear that a lot, God's holiness means that he was set apart. There's no one like him. No one stands even beside him. There's no close seconds. He is God, the one true God. He does not share his glory with anyone. He is perfect in every way, and so he can't have some other little gods hanging around. You got to have me first is what he says. I love what Kyle Eidelman writes in his book, Gods at War. He writes this, he says, he is God, and there are no other applicants for that position. There are no partial gods, no honorary gods, no interim gods, no assistant gods. God is saying this not because he is insecure, but because it is the way of truth in the universe. Did you catch that line? It's just the way of truth in the universe, which is his creation. Only one God owns and operates it. Only one God designed it. And only one God knows how it works. He is the only God who can help us, direct us, satisfy us, and save us. Can somebody say amen? He's only one. The only God. We just sang about that. All the other gods out there are man-made creations. They gain their power when you give it to them, but not our God. Okay? The God of the Bible is God no matter what happens, whether you think he is or not, whether you give him authority or not. He has all authority. Okay, he's not dependent on anything else. All the other gods are dependent on our giving them authority. Okay? And so it's important for us to understand that there is no one like our God. And he is absolutely holy. He's set apart. He's above every other God. The second thing is, God understands our nature, and the nature of man is rebellious, okay? We're all rebellious. We know that's true. From the very beginning, when God created mankind, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they decided that they thought they knew what was best and wanted to be like God, and so they said, hey, we're going to do this, and so they went ahead and disobeyed. They rebelled, okay, saying like, hey, we're going to show what kind of power we have, right? That didn't get them very far. It started this downward spiral and brokenness in the world that exists even to this day, and that became, became part of our DNA as well. Every single one of us are rebellious against God. And God knows that about us. We all, given the chance, will rebel. It reminds me of a story about a guy who was going through his midlife crisis. I always said that if I have a midlife crisis, one of my favorite things growing up, I had this car when I was in high school. I keep telling Brenda, if I have a midlife crisis, it'll be, I want to get an old car again, an old 69 Camaro, fix it up, drive it around town and go, I'm not as old as I look. So, or something like that. I don't know. But And so this guy, he's going through a midlife crisis. He goes and he buys a new Maserati, right? And he's like, okay, and he takes it out. He's like, I'm going to open this thing up. And he takes it out on the highway, and he starts to go faster and faster and faster. He sees the sign that says speed limit, you know, and he hits the gas, and now he's up to 100 miles an hour. And pretty soon he sees the red and blue lights flashing behind him. And he says, you know, he says, I with this new car, I think I can outrun him. Right? And so he hits the gas even more and just boom, and he's just off. And then finally he just comes to his head. He's like, what am I thinking? What am I doing here, you know? And so he pulls over to the side of the road, and the police officer, you know, comes up beside him, and he's just like, you know, he's just shaking his head. And the police officer comes up to him and says, you know, sir, my shift ends in 10 minutes. If you can give me an excuse, a good excuse that I've never heard before, I'll let you go without a warning, with just a warning. And so the guy looks at him for a second, and he says, well, officer, he said, years ago, my wife ran away with a policeman, and I was afraid you were bringing her back. We just tend to be rebellious, right? There's something in me, and there's something in you that, given the opportunity, we're going to push the envelope. We're going to be rebellious. We're going to do things that we know we shouldn't do because we want to be in control. And God knows that about us, and so he reminds us, hey, when you start feeling that way, when you start feeling like you can call the shots, just remember, I'm number one. I'm the God. The other thing God knows is he knows that the nature of idolatry is allegiance. Like I said earlier, all the other gods out there are vying for your allegiance. They want your attention, okay? Every little g god out there wants something from you, okay? What they want for you is they want you to give them your allegiance, and when you do that, you add to their power, and especially their power over you. When you give them your allegiance, they will take over and they will demand everything you have. Eventually, they will even demand your life. But the minute that you give your allegiance to the one true God, you begin to diminish their hold on you. But not the God of the Bible doesn't need your allegiance in order to be God. He just is. And he doesn't need or want anything from you. He wants everything for you. And that's why he deserves to be God. God knows that if we make him first, or if then those other gods won't have power over us. And he knows and he wants what's best for you. And that's why he deserves for us to make him first. So for the next few minutes today, I want to talk about, so how do we do that? Like, we know, it's almost like a duh. Yeah, he should be God. Right? And he we know, and we would give lip service to this idea that he should be number one in our lives, that he should be calling the shots. But how do you do that? Practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, I'm going to give you five things. There's a whole lot more, but I'm just going to give you five. I think these are fairly practical. But the first one is this, okay, make him first priority in every decision. And again, I know you're sitting there going, well, yeah, that makes sense. But here's the question, do you do it? Because I'm going to venture to guess that if you're like me, what you tend to do is you tend to allow your intellect, your emotions, your wants and desires to begin to determine your decisions, and then you ask God to bless what you've already decided that you want. That's usually the way most of us operate. Okay, we just say, hey, God, you know, this is what I want, everything. Now, God, can you bless some of this? Right? That's usually how we treat God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says this. It says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Yeah, all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, not just what you can think up, not what you understand, not your knowledge, okay, but in how many of your ways? All your ways. All of your ways. Everybody say, turn to your neighbor and say, all of your ways. Then tell them, not some of your ways, not just the important ways, but all of your ways, right? All your ways, okay? And he will make your path straight. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll make your path straight. But we have a problem with that. Why? Because we think we know. And again, I'm not dissing your intellect or your ability to reason or anything like that. I'm just saying this, is that you aren't capable of making better decisions than God. So why would you not, if he's at your disposal, why would you not turn to him first in every decision? Okay? And say, hey, God, how should I handle this? I think this is absolutely vital for us because we just don't do it. We get tricked into thinking, you know, time is just flying, and we just get so used to making our own decisions, right? I mean, think about it. What would life be like if you actually did this? Pick one day and just say, every decision that I make today, I mean, think about it. How many decisions do you make in any given day? Hundreds, right? Make hundreds of decisions, maybe thousands, I don't know. What if in every single one of those decisions, you went to God first and said, hey, God, how should I handle this? I mean, what would that look like? You know what's really interesting? I was thinking about this, okay? This last week, I was thinking like, yeah, what would that look like? And I thought, it would slow my pace. And my wife says, amen, okay? It would slow me down because I'd have to go. And I'm wondering if it wasn't just slow us down and God wouldn't go, you know, that's exactly what I want to do. Slow you down so you can spend time with me and have him help you with your decisions. I mean, what if you just asked him? I mean, think about it. And some of you are thinking, does God really care? Does God really care about, you know, what I eat for breakfast? You know, you could probably just say, yeah, I don't. But I think maybe, yeah, he does. Does God care how you drive to work? Does God care how you interact with the people when you're at work or when you're at school? Does God care how you interact with your neighbors? Does God care about every area of your life? I think he does. But God's not so intrusive that he just goes in and makes those things happen. He wants to interact with you. He wants you to choose to make him first. And so what if you actually did that? Think about what life would look like if you did that. If you turned to him first in every decision. So often, I think what we do is we decide what we want to do, ask God to bless it. Maybe what we ought to really be doing is looking around saying, what is God blessing already? And we should jump in on that. But we've got to make him first in every decision that we make. The second thing is this. Give him the first dime of every dollar. Okay, give him the first dime of every dollar. The same chapter in Proverbs 3 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The way we spend our money says a lot about what's important to us. Okay, I mean, if I go back, remember I was telling you about this crazy car I had in high school. I mean, for a while, man, I really loved that car. Kind of wish I would have kept it, but the reality is all my money went into that car. All my time, when I was at school, I was thinking about getting home so I could work on the car. When I was working, I was getting, you know, making money so I could buy, you know, new camshafts and new carburetors and new tires and new this and new that and new all these other things. My money said a lot. If you would have looked at my checkbook back then, besides it being a mess, it would have told you a little bit about where my heart was, right? That I was just all about that crazy car. And then something shifted, okay? Something shifted all of a sudden. And there was this cute little thing called Brenda that came into my life. And all of a sudden, started slowly. Some of my funds started to get diverted. And then they got a little more diverted and more diverted, okay? And pretty, because you know why? Because you can tell a lot about what's important to somebody by what they do with their resources. And God knew that money and possessions would be the fiercest competitor for your heart. That tangibleness about finances, that tangibleness about your resources, that God knew that that would be his number one competitor for your heart. That is why Jesus in the Gospels teaches more about money than any other subject except the kingdom of God. Because he knew that it would be his greatest competition. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's strong language. He says, if you love God, he says, you will hate the other. You will hate money. You will, if you're devoted to God, you will despise. And we're like, whoa, really? Do I have to do that? Why would that be? Why would God use such strong language? I mean, we would kind of like it if it said something like, you know, like, you can love God as long as you make money, like, you know, down over here. So, yeah, right? God's not leaving that option. God's not saying you can love me and you know, money can kind of be kind of a close second. He's not saying that. He says, if you love me, okay, then that other one, he says, it can't even be close. Can't even be in proximity there. Why? Because he knows it'll weasel its way in. And so he says, if you're going to love me, you're going to hate this one. If you're going to be devoted to me, you're going to despise the other one. Now, how do you do that? You show that you have power over it by being obedient to God with your finances and giving to him. And from that Proverbs chapter, it says, give him the first fruits. Okay? Give him first. Give him right off the top. This is why we want everybody. This is why we do Dave Ramsey's financial peace thing. We want everybody to take that. Why? Because it helps us get a grip on this, and it helps us get a grip on our finances so our finances don't get a grip on us. Because if your finances get a grip on you, they will easily and quickly weasel their way into first place in your life. You will worry about them. People have more anxiety about finances than just about anything else, especially in our culture. And so God is saying, hey, I will help out with this, but you got to put me first. How do you put him first? Well, you give to him first. And it demonstrates to him that he's first. I don't know any other way to put it. Give to him first. And that's what the Bible says. From the first fruits, give it to him first. When you get the paycheck, give it to him first. And okay, we have a tendency to say we're going to give God what's left over or out of the leftovers or hey, if there's enough or whatever else. And God's saying, no, put me first. Trust me in this. Brenda and I were really, really fortunate growing up because we both had parents that taught us. We got the it's the 10-10-80 rule. Give 10%, give it first. Okay, save 10%, live on the rest. Okay, and some of you are like, how is that even possible? Okay, those of you who've done it, those of you who've managed to get control of your finances enough to actually be obedient to that, you know that it's true. You know that 80% with God goes further than 100% without him. Okay? And there's a lot of heads that are nodding and they're going, yeah, I can't explain it, but it works. That's why he's God. And if you'll obey him, he'll work it. Now, some of you right now, you're sitting back and the hair on the back of your neck is already standing up. And you're kind of like, and you're pushing back from that. And you're going, I don't want to talk about money. I don't want to put God in money in this thing. You know, why do we have to talk? Well, because number one, because Jesus talked about, the other thing is if you're pushing back, if you're feeling tense about that right now, I will guarantee you have an issue with it. Okay? And if you do, you should address it. And if you're sitting back there right now and you're going, oh man, you know, God just wants my money. Well, then you've got the thing messed up from the get-go. It's his. He's just allowing you to steward it, okay, which is something you learn in financial peace, so I'd encourage you again to go there. But the reality is if you're pushing back, oh, the church just wants my money, then hear this clearly, give somewhere else, okay? Give somewhere else. Honestly, I believe in this. You know why? We aren't dependent, okay? We are not dependent on anything else except God. This is not my church, okay? This is not even yours. I mean, we attend here and everything else. It is his church. He can take care of it just fine. And he will use his people to do that, okay? I honestly believe that he will. He's done a pretty good job of taking care of it so far, okay? And if you need to learn that lesson, great. Give somewhere else. Make sure it's a godly thing. If you want to know where, I mean, I'd be happy to let you know. And then once it starts working out in your life and you figure this out and God helps you with this, then just remember where you heard it, okay? But I think it's important because if you don't, it will control your life. It will control your life. It'll become a god if you let it become so. So you really want to give him the first dime out of every dollar. Okay. Now, some of you are like, "Oh man, I don't know." Well, start at 1% then. Give him but do it first. Give it to him first. Then grow in that. Make a plan to grow until you get there. Okay. We can talk more about that some other time. That's for a different sermon. But one of the greatest ways that we demonstrate our trust in God and that He's first is by giving to Him out of the first fruits of what He's blessed us with. Now, so the next one is this. Put Him first in every relationship. Put Him first in every relationship. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, it says this. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You're like, is God saying I can't love my mom and dad or love my kids? No. He's not saying. Remember, the key word in this whole thing is more. If you have your Bible, circle that, highlight it, just more. Okay, you can't love them more than God. You can't put them first. Okay? God is first always. Always, always, always. Okay? And let me tell you something, folks. Okay? In our culture today, we have really got this jacked up. Okay? This is a mess in our culture. Okay? If you are married, your spouse is second. Okay? They're second. Okay? They might be really, really hot. They might be amazing. But they do not deserve your worship. There is only one who deserves your worship. And some of you are going, I know, I keep trying to tell them I shouldn't worship them. Okay, only one deserves your worship. Your spouse is second on the list. And if you do this right, God will show you how to really love your spouse. And if you're married and you have children, God is first, your spouse is second, your children are third. And this is where we've really messed some things up in our culture. I hear people all the time talking about this, and the way it plays out is we have let our children control things in our lives. Okay, your children are third. There's extensive research that shows us that the best thing you could do for your children is to have a great marriage and a great relationship with God. That will set them on a course. Here's what happens. If you make your kids first in your life, in your home, in your family, if you let them run things, here's what will happen. They will grow up. If you put them, they will grow up to think they're first. And if they grow up to think that they're first, they will push God off of His throne and they will think that they're first in everything. You call this entitlement. And let me just say this. If you're whining and complaining that, oh, the kids today, they're just entitled, I want you to hear this and hear this closely. You made them that way. Just going to let that settle in for a minute. Okay? You made them that way. I love my kids. Love them. Okay? I love little baby Chase, little baby Carter. I love them. I will jump in front of a truck for them. I will take a bullet for them. I love them. I do not want anything bad to happen to them. I love enjoying them and everything else, spending time with them, all these other things. But they are number three. And they need to know that. Okay? And I'm praying that they make God number one in their lives too. Folks, this is so important. Because you would verbalize that, but you don't live that out. You make your kids, their schedules, their sports, their extracurricular activities, all this stuff, you make that control your schedule, your money, your everything else. And when you do that, all you're doing is you are teaching your kids that they're more important, that they're number one. And in all reality, folks, if they're not number three, they're going to have really bad problems with this later. So think about what you are setting your children up for if you make them anywhere but number three. Okay? So all of you kids in the room, I'm sorry, but you're number three. Some days number four. No, number three most of the time. Okay? It's just important. Now, if you are a child, if you're single in the room, okay, God is still number one. Okay? And if you're a child, your parents are number two. And all the children in the room said, ouch. Okay? We're going to get to commandment number 4 in a couple weeks. Okay? Your parents, okay? Your parents come next. Why? They love you. Okay? And God has given them responsibility for you and everything else. We're not going to dive into that too deep. But then your parents. Okay? And then your siblings. Okay? And then everybody else. They're more important. Now, parents, listen to me very, very carefully on this. Okay? Parents, you have every right to manipulate your children's friendships. In fact, you have a responsibility to do so. We worked at it. We worked it. Okay? When our kids would say, oh, we want to, you know, spend the night over at Johnny's house. And we said, no Johnny's. We had all girls. They're like, none of that. Okay? But no. When they even said, hey, we want to spend our night over at Susie's house or whatever, we'd go, well, we don't know Susie. We don't know this. Or maybe Susie, you know, maybe we did know and we knew that it wasn't the greatest influence or whatever. We'd say, you know what? Why don't you... There were times we would say, well, why don't you invite them over to our house? Why? We'd rather influence them than have them be influenced, you know, you be influenced by them. So we'd say, hey, you can invite them over here. Or we would say, hey, let's invite so-and-so over. Or, hey, bring Susie, but we're going to invite these people. Why? Because you're trying to help make sure that the greatest influences on your children's lives are ones that you can trust and ones who will help point them in God's direction. It is hard enough. Okay? And what I am not saying is that you shouldn't have non-Christian friends. You should, and you should be trying to bring them to the Lord. But when it comes to who is going to be the greatest influence in your life, okay, should be people who know and love God. They should have the most influence in your life as friends. Now, especially if you are single in the room, okay, when it comes to finding a spouse. The Bible tells us, don't become unequally yoked with non-believers. This is so absolutely important. Put God first in that area of your life. If you don't, I'm just telling you now, you will be in my office crying someday. Okay? It happens all the time. Okay? You just need to get that into your head, okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, bad company corrupts good character. You don't want to bring somebody, okay? You don't have company that's not connected to God, okay? Choose your friends wisely. The Bible tells us that in the book of Proverbs. It's so important that we choose our relationships wisely and choose relationships that are honoring God. Now, here's the test, okay? Put God first in every relationship. So you have to ask this question. How does this relationship honor God? How does this relationship honor God? Some of you are in certain relationships that aren't honoring God at the moment. And if that is true, if that relationship is not honoring God, then you have to ask a question. What would I need to do to make this relationship honor God? Okay? I'm not telling you to just like cut and run, okay? But I'm saying what you need to do is first ask, what do I need to do to make this relationship honor God? Now, if the other person just ain't having it and they're not gonna honor God in the relationship, then you cut and run. Okay? And yes, there are times when you need to break off relationships that aren't God-honoring so that you can honor God. Okay? Because you need to put him first in your relationships. Young people, please listen to me on this. Do not mess up your life, okay, by being unequally yoked with somebody. Find somebody of faith who can share it. Because if not, then, because who's supposed to be number one? God, right? Why would you connect with somebody who the most important piece of your life that you don't share that you don't share that understanding with, okay? Because here's the deal, okay? And this is where it gets really important. Because if they don't have God as number one, they will want you to make them number one. And here's the hard part. You will be tempted and tempted and tempted and tempted to do it, okay? So just listen to God from the get-go. Make him number one in every relationship. Now, the second part is this, or the number four. We're all, okay, number four. Give him the first place on your calendar. First place on your calendar. Jesus modeled this for us. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to where he prayed. Jesus modeled that the first part of the day that he gave to God. Now, here's a question for me. A friend of mine asked this. I heard this. I thought, this is a great question. He says, do you give God the best time of your day, the leftover time of your day or no time of your day? What are you giving to God right now? Okay? I'm of the opinion that today in our culture, that time is really our greatest commodity. Okay? Our time is incredibly valuable. And the question you have to answer is this: are you giving to God the best time of your day, the leftover time of your day, or no time of your day? And that will tell you where you put God. And I would tell you, man, we want you to learn to put God first, even in your time, right? I mean, this is why, you know, we teach this in Rooted. Some of you guys have heard about Rooted. And some of you, you know, I know, because I've heard it, some people are pushing back on saying, like, I've been a believer for a long time, I don't need the Rooted thing or whatever. And I would just tell you this: you need to humble yourself, if that's you. And just say, you know what, there's more for you to learn. Okay, the whole Rooted thing, okay, and we're still working on how to make it exactly what we want it to be. But Rooted is so important that I would tell you this, that you need to, because it's not just your typical Bible study, it's all planned so that it helps you learn to experience discipleship, experience putting God first in your life. And if you haven't done it yet, I really want to encourage you, okay, in the fall when we take signups again, I want you to sign up for that, okay? And if you're just pushing back on that, again, I would say maybe you have an issue with it and maybe you need to pray about it, okay? Because I believe that God will teach you a lot through that, okay? I just think it's absolutely vitally important. And, you know, when we talk about time, you know, are you giving God the Sabbath? You know, we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks as well. Are you teaching your children that if we have other things to do, if we're too busy, you know, that other things can crowd out time of worship with God? I know for some of you, it's like, ouch. Because here's the question: what are you teaching them? What are you teaching your children if getting to worship with the body of Christ isn't an absolute priority? I'm not saying you can't, like, show up here, you know, be gone every once in a while, but here's this: if you're not worshiping together as a family, man, when we were kids, man, everywhere we went, my mom and dad, they would seek out a church somewhere. Even when we were on vacation, we're doing whatever, we made sure that that's what happened. Why? Because my mom and dad wanted to say, we can still do all these other things, but God still comes first. And folks, we got to teach this to her. It will not get easier for our children to make God first in their lives. So we need to pay very close attention to the messages that we're sending them. Lastly, we need to turn to him first with every problem. Psalms 50 verse 15 says, call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will honor me. It honors God when you turn to him when you have a problem. What's your first response when you have a problem in life? Where do you go for it? Believe me, folks, this one hits me pretty hard because I'm a fix-it person. Okay, I'm kind of a, like, I'll tackle it, we'll make it happen, we can build that, we can fix that, we can readjust that. That's me, that's my nature. And I look at it and I go, I can figure that out. But that's my problem. And I have to stop and slow down and say, hey, wait a minute, God, this is a problem. How would you have me approach this? Because sometimes God wants to teach me something through the process, and oftentimes the process is more important than the result. And so God wants to work with me, and I have to be open to what God wants to do, and so I need to go to God with every problem. I've learned this a lot from my pastor friends down in South America. When they have a problem, for instance, if I get sick, what do? I head to the medicine cabinet, right? Just go, we got something in there that'll fix that. My knee's aching, woo, I can fix that. You know, you got some of this. If I got a headache, we take some of that. I'm just, whatever, you know, we just, when we're not feeling well, we go to fix it. What I think is awesome is these pastor friends of mine in South America, man, immediately before they do anything, if there's a problem, it could be a small health thing, not even a big, immediately it's all about prayer. Pray first, seek God's wisdom, then move forward. And he may very well say, yeah, I've given you medicine, take that. I'm not saying that the medicine piece is bad. That's a gift from God that I think he's given to us. We are blessed in this country with you know, the availability of medical, you know, technology and things like that, which is wonderful. But But do you do that first and then say, dear God, I hope this works. I've been with a lot of people before. God, I hope this works. Well, maybe you should have asked God if you should have gone that direction in the first place. You still may end up there, but have you invited God into it first? Which is really, really important for us. Have you prayed to him? Have you asked him, seek his wisdom? I love what Corrie Ten Boom, she was a person, she was in concentration camps in World War II. Amazing lady. She asked this question, okay? Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? Is what you're holding on to steer your life and to direct you? Or is it only what you get in case of an emergency? Okay? If you have fear in your life, if you're struggling, I'm guaranteeing you it's probably because of your lack of trust in him. Okay? But you have to give him first priority in every issue, in every calendaring issue, in every problem in your life. Because you will either live by priority or you will live by pressure. If you don't make God your priority, the world will pressure you into how you should live. So that's why this commandment is so important. This commandment is so important. This is why it's the first commandment. And it's this because if you don't put God first, none of the other commands will matter. Okay? If you don't put this one first, none of the other ones fall into place. They won't matter. Because if you don't put God first, if God's not first, why would it matter if you kept the Sabbath day? If you don't put God first, you won't honor your parents. If you don't put God first, you will take advantage of others. You will figure things out on your own. You will enter relationships that aren't healthy for you. You will turn to hatred, abuse, oppression, maybe even murder. But if you put the God of the Bible first, you will experience a purposeful, plentiful, blessed, and even eternal life. And the reason that God can say this, and the reason that God can tell you that he has to be first is this, okay, and this is really, really important, okay, as we enter into our time of communion. It's this. There's no other God that was willing to do what he did on your behalf. Every other God out there is going to demand something of you. The God of wrong relationships, it will demand your attention. The God of your addiction will demand that you pay allegiance to it. The God of money will demand that you put it first. There is only one God who is willing to die for you. Every other God out there will try to take your life from you. We have a God who wants to give life to you. And the question is, will you put him first? You see, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And that's why every week we celebrate this. We celebrate that bread represents Jesus' broken body and the cup that you'll receive represents his shed blood because he was willing to do what no other God would do and he's willing to put his life on the line to give his life, to give his blood, to cleanse you of your sin so you could have a relationship with him. And so this morning, if you have never invited him in to be first in your life, if you've never said, hey, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, then come. I would love to talk to you about how that works and how you make that happen. Okay? Some of you, man, you're saying like, yeah, I believe. Some of you, God maybe has been saying, hey, you know, you need to take that step and be baptized, right? This amazing demonstration, the sign of what God is doing inside of our lives. If that's you, just so you know, the water's really warm this morning. And we got extra bathing suits and towels and t-shirts and all this stuff. If you need that this morning, we're here to facilitate that, okay? Some of you might need to go home and work some things out with a spouse in terms of your finances. Some of you might have to think about a relationship that you're trapped in. But whatever it is, during this time of communion, would you reflect on the reality that he did everything to bring you life, even the willingness of giving up his own. And he loves you that much. And so these commands, they aren't burdensome. They're a blessing. They aren't here to put us to the test. They're here because they're tested and they're true. Because they give us the best life we can ever have now and for eternity. You don't have a God who wants everything from you. You have a God who wants everything for you. So will you worship him this morning? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you're good. We love you, Father. And Father, it's hard sometimes because we get in our heads what we think is best. But God, we know that you need to be number one. Help us, Father, get there. Help us to make you number one in our lives. And as you do, Father, help us to enjoy life to the fullest with you in charge, with you as number one, Lord of all. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.